The first of tonight's two readings is from 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 18 to 29. And if you wish to follow, it's on page 311. David's prayer. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, Sovereign Lord, and what is my family, that you have brought me this far? And as if this was not enough in your sight, Sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, Sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, Sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, Sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you. As we have heard with our own ears, and who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people, Israel, as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight.' Lord Almighty God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you,' so your servant has found courage to pray this prayer for you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing the house of your servant will be blessed forever."
The second reading is on page 970 in the Church Bible, if you're following it there. And it's from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. I don't know if it's significant that I move from one place to another, or whether it's like Superman and Clark Kent. No, not that I'm either of those, never seen in the same place at the same time. Tonight's service theme, if you've read and not yet digested your service sheet, is David's Prayer, which is focused on the first reading from 2 Samuel. But I want to say something about prayer that's perhaps provoked by the Samuel reading and also by the bits that I asked to be added from Matthew there. So before I do that, I think it would be appropriate to pray. So let's pray now. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you just for who you are. We ask you to be with us tonight so that we may learn from your word, we may be touched by your spirit, we might meet you in many ways, including around the table later this evening. Come be with us and have your way with us here, Lord, tonight. We ask our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I don't know if you remember, there isn't a prize for this, I'm afraid. What the first word in the Old Testament reading was in 2 Samuel 7. See? No, I thought somebody would be. But it was actually then. So I thought it was important just to note, since we're looking at a small passage, just to briefly set the scene of what had immediately gone before David's prayer. In the previous part of chapter 7, it tells us about God's promises to David. If you want to be really good and impress your friends, you can call it the Davidic covenant, which is a posh way of saying the promises given to David. And ultimately, these are promises fulfilled in Jesus. And understanding the covenant of David, the promises to David, help us to understand who Jesus knew he was and who his disciples thought he was. The other thing about the promises is they're unconditional. God is giving these promises. There are no conditions attached. In a nutshell, God promises he will make David's name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. God promises he'll give Israel, his chosen people, the land he's promised for them, and give them peace and protection from their enemies. And God promises to build a house for David. David had been talking about building a house for the Lord, but the Lord says, no, I will build the house. And it's a house that isn't necessarily a physical building. It's a house in the sense of, well, you might talk about, I don't know, the House of Tudor and the various dynasties that have gone in the British monarchy. You might think of it as being the house, God's dynasty forever. And time won't change God's plans. We read in Luke and in Mark that Jesus is from the family line of David in Luke chapter 1. And blind Bartimaeus identifies him as the son of David when he pleads to him in Mark chapter 10. These are just some examples of the covenant coming to fruition in Jesus' time and in the person of Jesus. Now, I don't know if any of you have got books about prayer. Anybody got books about prayer? You can quietly nod your head. I was told once that you can work out how long someone's been a Christian by multiplying the number of books they've got on prayer by 3.5. So if you're, this is where my math goes wrong, isn't it? If you've been a Christian for 14 years, you'll probably have 4 books on prayer. I don't know if that applies to clergy, whether they have to buy extra books on prayer or what. The classic thing about books on prayer is often they're bought with good intentions and they're not used. Or even we go to the next stage, the book about prayer is used, but the prayer of praying isn't done. They just read the book about it. And even then, do we go on and actually read the scripture? It's a bit like reading a Bible commentary without reading the Bible text itself. There's a danger that we don't go back to the primary word of God. We don't go back to that primary communication of praying, talking to, and listening to God. So in this passage in Samuel, I want to look at 3 sections and then say something about the Matthew bit and how that links in, I think, and something about a new initiative on the horizon at Christ the King connected with prayer. So to begin with in tonight's passage, I called it Adoration, Praise and Thanksgiving. David is constantly acting, I would suggest, in this passage as a role model through the years to us. In verses 18 to 21, early on in tonight's reading, David says things such as, who am I? It's me you're doing this for. My goodness. And it's not because of anything I did or because of anything I am that you did this. It's because of your word, your heart. You are God. You have done this. You made a promise because you love me and you've blessed me and you've promised to bless me and the descendants with an everlasting kingdom. David is praising God for who he is. And he's thanking God for what he's done. And he's showing that adoration of God, to be blunt, for being God. Isn't it just amazing, the God we have? And that, I think, comes down to us as well. When we pray, one of the things we should do is perhaps start with that, the adoration, the praise and the thanksgiving to God for just who he is and all those things he's doing, has done and will do for us. Be glad and be thankful that the Lord's working his will out in our lives. So we can praise him gratefully. We can praise him for his grace. And that's what David does. David says, Lord, you know I'm nothing. And sometimes we can remember that we're nothing and God is God. In the next section, in verses 22 to 24, David is filled with awe. David is awed by what God had done for him and for the promises he's making about the future for his family, in the widest sense of family. David is awed at God's revelation towards him, that he will give him this message. David is awed by God's greatness, and David continues to praise and adore God. How great are you? There is no one like you. There is no God but you. There are no people like your people. You've established your people as your own forever. You are our God forever. He's calling out praise to God for who God is and what he's done. And we can do that too. When we pray individually or corporately, in our hearts, out loud, we can feature those sentiments. You are God and you chose me. You're God and you chose us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that to all who put their trust in Christ, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And then, and we've done this in our service this evening as well, in verses 25 to 29, David asks for things. I don't know, some of you may have come across a little acronym, letters that make up a word, to help you with stages of prayer. One of them I've come across is ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and the S stands for Supplication, in other words, asking for things. Because sometimes we come with our list first. And David prays a very bold prayer, and that's in response to God making a big promise. David expresses acceptance, he expresses faith, he expresses desire before God and to God. David basically opens himself up metaphorically and says, go ahead, Lord, do what you said you would do, accomplish your perfect plan in my life. And I think that's another role modeling to us. We can do that too. Stop and realize that God has a better plan than we might have or produce for ourselves. Pray for God to accomplish his plan for us, as individuals, as groups, as a whole church. Ask God to do his perfect will in our lives. At the beginning of Joshua, when Joshua is the new leader as they go into the promised land, God speaks and tells him several times to be brave, to be bold, and be courageous. Well, that, I think, applies to prayer. It's the way David prays. Rob was talking about big, if you like, big outcomes to prayer at the conference. Sometimes we don't pray for things big enough, I think. Sometimes we're afraid to pray, as if we have to protect God from being asked to demonstrate just who he is and what his amazing power is. Perhaps it should be like the Nike advert, other trainers are available, but perhaps it should be like the Nike advert, just do it. I know I'm guilty sometimes of not just doing it. I'm saying to myself as much as anyone else, just do it. Let's be brave, be bold, be courageous. Let's recognize who God is and thank him, and let's put our request before him in that attitude. And God responds to prayer. This morning, if you're here this morning, the all-age service was talking about fasting, and they quoted someone as saying, fasting is an amplifier to prayer. I think I've got that right. Remember that right? But prayer is a powerful way of working with God, I think. Of course, God doesn't always give us what we want. Those of you who are parents, I'm almost certain, don't or didn't always give your children exactly what they want or thought they wanted. Sometimes God says no to us. Maybe that's happened to one of you or several of you recently. I know it's happened to me, and sometimes it's really frustrating and it's easy to go off and get annoyed with God. You might have heard the saying, when one door closes, another opens. I say, get a better cabinet maker. No, sorry. You may have heard the saying, anybody seen The Sound of Music? And there's the bit where she's Maria, the heroine, lead of the story, is sent to be the governess to the seven children, and so they all go off and sing and make a film about it. But there's a bit in that where she doesn't think she can do it, and she goes back and sees the Mother Superior in the convent, for she is a trainee nun. And the Mother Superior says to her, this isn't scripture, I'm aware, this is lyrics, this is text from The Sound of Music, but it still has a message, I think. The Mother Superior says, what is the most important lesson you've learned here? And Maria says, to find out the will of God and to do it wholeheartedly. And as she goes off to catch the bus to meet the family for the first time, she pauses and says, when God closes a door, he opens a window. But it's God who closes the door and opens the window. It's God who decides what not and what will happen. What will not and what will happen. I think that's important sometimes. God said no to David, if you like. He said, no, I don't want you building this house. And maybe David was thinking, oh, come on, I was going to do this for you, Lord. But David has his rejection, if you like, tempered by God's provision, by God's promises, by God's plans. It's the final bit where I think David is a role model for us here. He shows a real devotion to God. Even in his posture, he sits before God. In ancient times, sitting was an attitude for worship. David, the mighty human king, assumes the place of a humble child before God. And David shows devotion because he's willing to accept God's plan. And David shows great honour because he accepts God's promises and acknowledges God's ability to bring them about. In verses 27 to 29, it's a bit like a familiar prayer that we'll be using later. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not mine, but your will be done, he says to God. And often I think we don't see our dreams fulfilled or our plans come to fruition until we're willing to let them go, until we're willing to hand them over to the Lord. To embrace God's dream as our dream is the way for dreams to come true. For example, when the angel Gabriel goes to Mary and announces she's going to give birth to the Messiah, in Luke it says she was greatly troubled. It's probably, I don't know, a bit of understatement. And then she questions the angel about things delivering the news. But then she accepts God's plan and her part in it. And she says, and this is in Luke 1, 26 to 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. So she decides that it's her job to respond and put God's will first. God's got a work for us to do, even though it might not be the work we think it is, or perhaps we hope it is, or are busily praying it is. It might be something different. And in Matthew, it's from the Sermon on the Mount. That's not a football pundit talking about a Chelsea midfielder. I just thought I'd throw that in for this, yes. Jesus, in this extract, that's my fault, apologies there. In this extract, Jesus emphasizes the proper approach to three practices. In the mornings, we're going through a series of spiritual discipline talks, studies. And in roots groups, home groups, you might be following the material there. If not, I encourage you to do it. The roots group material, I think, is excellent. And they're giving, prayer, and fasting. I'm not going to go through all those three in great detail. What I'm going to say is there are some recurring themes. One, Jesus says, when you do it. He doesn't say, if you can bother to sign up to that practice in 1 month or 5 months or 15 years' time. He says, when you do it, because he assumes it's going on. Whenever these things are happening, when it's your time to do these things, then you should do it in the right way and for the right reasons. Not for some legalistic thing, not to impress all the other people around you, be they your fellow believers or others. We should look to impress God. Jesus, in all three examples, warns his followers not to be like the hypocrites. This is my only bit of Greek tonight.
Ooh.
Hypocrite comes from a Greek word, which is the Greek word for an actor. Because in the ancient theatre, Greek theatre particularly at that time, actors wore large masks to identify which character they were playing. Don't know exactly how they did it, whether it was a mask on a pole and then they reached and got another one to show that they were now speaking on behalf of a different character. But the point is, the hypocrite, the actor, was adopting a fake appearance. They interpreted the story from beneath their masks, and what came out was a fake appearance, which was very entertaining, of course, in Greek theatre, I'm sure. It might have been tragic, I don't know, but it was certainly to entertain, but they were putting on a fake appearance. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't put on some fake appearance, some show for the sake of it. Jesus, of course, doesn't rule out doing things in public, because sometimes doing things in public draw attention. But I think it's important that when we do that, we're doing that to reveal who God is, God's glory, God's love, God's peace, God's provision, rather than our own. Let our light shine before others so that they may see what we do and glorify the Father in heaven. And elsewhere in Matthew, he says, all things, whatever you, and I believe the you is plural there, whatever you ask in prayer, believing you, plural, you will receive. And he also says, watch and pray that you, plural again, don't enter into temptation. So he is promoting corporate prayer. And finally, Jesus is demanding practice, not theory. It's not about signing up to agree with his ethics or his way he wants us to live our lives. He's promising something much better. He's not saying if you do this, you'll get a mysterious check in the post or a charitable deduction on your income tax so you have to pay less. And they might be nice things, I don't know. He's not saying you'll get a bonus box of chocolates at the end of the month. It's a real reward from the Father in heaven, a special note of grace that implies a godly reward. It's something perhaps we don't quite understand, but we can imagine. It's something far above something we could ever earn, and it's something far above what we probably deserve. It's something amazing that will come from God, like those promises of long ago that were made to David that have come to fruition in Jesus and beyond. I just want to finish by mentioning an initiative on the horizon. Recently at the Hub, the monthly prayer meeting, and I've got his permission to talk about this, John Burdett, who many of you will know, was praying and was responding to something, or since has responded to, something that Rob talked about in a previous Sunday morning sermon. And that was about a church he knows. You have to ask Rob for all the details, but I'm sure he'll shake his head if I get this wrong. But a church he knows that has a weekly prayer meeting praying for people to come into the kingdom of God, to repent and believe and to become Christians. They're committed to doing that. And John Burdett was minded to, is that a fair summary? And John Burdett was minded to suggest that we should pick up something like that. Part of being church is that God calls us as his fellow workers to long for, pray for, and be involved in his purposes. It's a vital part of mission in every sense of the word mission. It's how God involves his church in his purposes, or one aspect of his purposes. We become dependent on God. We show our faith in God. We trust God. We sit at God's feet. We help, because it's the only thing we can do, prayer. We can't grab someone, hold them round the neck and say, become a Christian or I'll strangle you. I mean, I'm being slightly facetious, but the point is, we can take an active part by praying. And I know the prayer visiting team, for instance, when they go out visiting, people also stay behind and pray. I think that applies to street pastors. Lots of things. It's all underpinned by prayer. So John believes that we should pray as a church, that God will touch hearts. This is his words he wrote to me. That God will touch hearts, open eyes and unblock ears, so that people will be drawn and enabled to seek him, and then give us opportunities to lead them to faith. And he's planning to start that on Monday evenings at 7:45, probably starting in 1 or 2 weeks' time. I'm sure it will be advertised in due course in the newsletter. In 8 days' time, a week on Monday, the 16th of March. You might think, I'm really interested, but I can't come every Monday. Fine. Even if you can take part a little, the church can either literally or metaphorically be on its knees praying that God will touch hearts, open eyes, and unblock ears, so that people will be drawn and enabled to seek him, and that we might be given opportunities to lead them to faith. So, just something, another practical thing. We've got the when we pray, adoration, praise, and thanksgiving. We've got when we pray, asking for things. We've got remembering to be awed by God. When was the last time you were awed by God when you were praying? So there's some challenges, I think, there for us, and there's some opportunities. And as I say, the Monday night thing will be starting soon. Maybe that's something you'd like to be involved in on an occasional basis. Just turn up on Mondays at about 7:45 for an hour or so.